God. We're glad you're here. We expect God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be two places to start with. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And then we're going to be going to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I just want to read something to you. Now, listen to this closely. This is so touching. So God. A cold March wind danced around the dead of night in Dallas as the doctor walked into the small hospital room of Diana Blessing. She was still groggy from surgery. Her husband David held her hand as they braced themselves for the latest news. That afternoon of March 10th, 1991, complications had forced Diana, only 24 weeks pregnant, to undergo an emergency cesarean section to deliver the couple's new daughter, Dana Lou Blessing. At 12 inches long and weighing only 1 pound, 9 ounces, they already knew she was perilously premature. Still, the doctor's soft words dropped like bombs. "I don't think she's going to make it," he said, as kindly as he could. "There's only a 10% chance she will live through the night. And even then, if by some slim chance she does make it, her future could be a very cruel one." Numb with disbelief, David and Diana listened as the doctor described the devastating problems Dana would likely face if she survived. She would never walk. She would never talk. She would probably be blind. And she would certainly be prone to other catastrophic conditions, from cerebral palsy to complete mental retardation, and on and on. "No, no," was all Diana could say. She and David, with their 5-year-old son, Dustin, had long dreamed of the day they would have a daughter to become a family of 4. Now, within a matter of hours, that dream was slipping away. But as those first days passed, a new agony set in for David and Diana. Because Dana's underdeveloped nervous system was essentially raw, the lightest kiss or caress only intensified her discomfort. So they couldn't even cradle their tiny baby girl against their chest to offer the strength of their love. All they could do, as Dana struggled alone beneath the ultraviolet light in the tangle of tubes and wires, was to pray that God would stay close to their precious little girl. There was never a moment when Dana suddenly grew stronger. But as the weeks went by, she did slowly gain an ounce of weight here and an ounce of strength there. At last, when Dana turned 2 months old, her parents were able to hold her in their arms for the very first time. And 2 months later, though doctors continued to gently but grimly warn that her chances of surviving, much less living any kind of normal life, were next to zero, Dana went home from the hospital just as her mother had predicted. 5 years later, when Dana was a petite but feisty little girl with glittering gray eyes and an unquenchable zest for life, she showed no signs whatsoever of any mental or physical impairment. Simply, she was everything a little girl can be and more. Amen. But that happy ending is far from the end of her story. One blistering afternoon in the summer of 1996 near her home in Irving, Texas, Dana was sitting in her mother's lap in the bleachers of a local ballpark where her brother Dustin's baseball team was practicing. As always, Dana was chattering nonstop with her mother and several other adults sitting nearby when she suddenly fell silent. Hugging her arms across her chest, little Dana asked, Do you smell that? Smelling the air and detecting the approach of a thunderstorm, Diana replied, "Yes, it smells like rain." Dana closed her eyes and again asked, "Do you smell that?" Once again, her mother replied, "Yes, I think we're about to get wet. It smells like rain." Still caught in the moment, Dana shook her head, patted her thin shoulders with her small hands, and loudly announced, "No, it smells like him."
Hallelujah.
It smells like God when you lay your head on his chest. Tears blurred Diana's eyes as Dana happily hopped down to play with the other children. Before the rains came, her daughter's words confirmed what Diana and all the members of the extended blessing family had known, at least in their hearts, all along. During those long days and nights of her first 2 months of life, when her nerves were too sensitive for them to touch her, God was holding Dana on his chest. And it is his loving scent that she remembers so well.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Today, as we look into the Word of God, I want you to see if you can smell them. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, mm-hmm. the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Mm-hmm. Luke 4. And I'm going to start in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'"
Amen.
"And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord God. God, we thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for your presence here, Lord God. God, we ask you to open our hearts, our minds, our very spirits, Lord God, to receive everything that you have for us today, God. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Or Easter. But you can't have a resurrection without having life and without having death. So today, we want to look at the life of Jesus, just a little bit. You know, How many will I be here all month? Or all year? We still want to get through the life of Jesus.
Yes.
But just a little bit about the life of Jesus today. But especially about the ministry of Jesus. So the title of the message is The Life of Jesus. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, it's like a paradigm or a pattern or an example or a model for Jesus' ministry. And the ministry of the church in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote. It's a story of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus and the early church. In those couple verses, written so small that at a glance we can see the picture.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And he put the book down, he laid the book down, and he began to say, he began right then to say that he was the Messiah. He began to declare that he was the Messiah. He said, this day is fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah spoke hundreds of years ago. He was declaring that he was the Messiah. Hallelujah. So we see that during the 3 years between Jesus' baptism and his death and resurrection, that he traveled all over the land of the Jewish people, and he was ministering to them. So, for the sake of time, today we're just going to look at two areas of his life. Just two. And the first one we're going to look at is his teaching. Mm-hmm. You know, he would just travel all over, and he was able to communicate with the people. He was able to get the message across to them. He told stories. He told parables. But there was truth in it all.
Amen.
And he was able to capture their attention, to captivate the audience, and just encourage them, and just meet their needs, just manifest God in their midst. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And as he talked to them, he would bring conviction on the ones that needed conviction. He would bring encouragement to the ones that needed encouragement. And it just seemed like he had a special compassion, a special heart for the outcast, for the broken, for the rejected, for the sick, for the hurting. It was just like his heart was poured out to them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And he spoke, when he would teach, he would speak with authority.
Amen.
He would speak like as if, this is the way it is, and it works. Not like the scribes and Pharisees where they just rehearsed the law and the prophets. But Jesus spoke with authority.
Mm-hmm.
And in this teaching, it revealed the true nature of his kingdom.
Yes.
Matthew 4:25. And you may want to turn there because we're going to be, you can just follow along with me. We're going to start in Matthew 4:25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, here comes all the people to Jesus, and he saw all the multitudes coming. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, or when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So here we have what we know as The Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And as you look at chapter 5, from verse 3 to 12, it talks about what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed, blessed. So we see this Sermon on the Mount, and even among the non-Christians, there's a general consensus that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the greatest moral discourse ever given. Is it any wonder that when this nation was founded, that they taught out of the Bible? Because of the greatness of it. There was teachers, literature teachers, that would teach from the Bible because of the great amount of knowledge. The way it was presented was right there in the Word of God. Didn't need school books. Mm-hmm. They had the only book they needed. Amen? Amen. They had the Bible. Hallelujah. So we see that the Beatitudes are, it says, blessed or happy. You know, in Psalms 1, it says, blessed is the man. Now Jesus picks it up and he said, blessed. And we see all the ways that the blessings are. Blessed are this, blessed are that. And that describes the characteristics of a person who's been saved as the result of God's grace. Walking in the ways of the Lord, they're blessed. They're blessed. How many like to be blessed? Hallelujah. We all like to be blessed, right? Hallelujah. And then we get to verse 13 and 16, and we see some Bibles are broke down differently than others, but this is just the way I broke these down. And 13 to 16 talks about the salt and the light. We're to be the salt of the earth. Come on.
Amen.
And we're to be the light of the world. Right?
Amen.
Those couple of verses there describe how we should live and how we should demonstrate Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then we get into verse 17 to 20, and Jesus talking about the law. And he said he didn't come to destroy the law or contradict the law. Rather, he came to fulfill the spiritual intention of the law.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Verse 21 to 26, it talks about murder. Mm-hmm. The law says no murder.
Yep.
But the Spirit says no anger, no unjust anger. 27 to 30, talking about adultery. The law says no adultery. The Spirit says no lust. 31 to 32, talking about divorce. The law says no divorce. The Spirit says commitment.
Yes.
33 to 37, talks about oaths. The law says no oath taking. The Spirit says speak the truth. And you don't have to take oaths. Just speak the truth.
Amen.
38 to 40, the law says, hate your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit says, love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you. Speak evil against you. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, talks about giving. And Jesus said it's to be done with the right attitude. Verse 5 to 15, talking about prayer. And in this is the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
How many know the Lord's Prayer? How many pray the Lord's Prayer? How many expect the Lord's Prayer to manifest?
Amen.
How many expect the kingdom to come when you pray?
Yes.
How many know that God hears our prayers and He answers prayer? And so when we come to God, when we give Him adoration, when we give Him praise, you know, when we say, Our Father, hallelujah, Our Father.
Amen.
How many can say, Our Father, and mean it?
Yes.
How many have been saved by God's grace, by the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. And so, you know, you've not only been rescued from hell, but you have a home in heaven if you're truly born again. Amen. But now you have a brand new daddy.
Amen.
And we can come to Him no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going through, and we can say, Abba, Father.
Yes.
So when we come and we say, Our Father, it's not like just get on to the next word. We're in awe.
Amen.
We just stand in awe. You know, when we can really come to God. Mm-hmm. And we can say like Jesus, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which is everywhere. You are everywhere.
Amen.
You're in all the heavens. You're in all the earth. You're everywhere. Hallowed be Your name.
Yes, Lord.
We stand in awe of You. We stand in reverence of You, God.
Yes, Lord.
God, You are everything. You are the Alpha and You are the Omega. You're the beginning and You're the end, Lord God. And God, apart from You, there is no other. God, You're the giver of life. You're the sustainer of life. You hold the whole world in Your hands.
Yes, Lord.
You're the God of the valley and You're the God of the mountain. Mm-hmm. And You're the God of the peace and You're the God of the storm.
Amen.
You are everything, God. Hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come.
Yes.
You know, when we're in the storm, when we're going through the stuff, we need God's kingdom.
Amen.
We need everything that God has.
Yep.
And it's right there. All we have to do is ask for it.
Amen.
Say, Father, let Your kingdom come. You need healing? Let Your kingdom come.
Yes, Lord.
You need delivered from something? Let Your kingdom come. Your finances in disarray, let Your kingdom come. Relationships broken, let Your kingdom come.
Amen.
When you look around you and see the broken, the discouraged, the beaten down, the brokenhearted, the broken marriages, the broken lives, let Your kingdom come.
Yes, Lord.
Let Your kingdom come. Let the kingdom of healing come.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We can break the Lord's Prayer down into two parts. Adoration. That might be all the further you get. But in case you get to the next part, it's petition. In verse 16 to 18, Jesus talks about fasting. And He said, you don't look all sober and sour so people will know you're fasting. But He said, you do it in secret. And you put a smile on your face, even if you're hungry. Come on. You put a smile on your face. Because it's a secret thing between the believer and God. Then he gets to verse 19 to 21. And he talks about treasures in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust doesn't come and destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you know, how's our heart? Where, for, you know, where your treasure is, your heart is. So, how's your heart? It's like, anybody ever gone to the doctor for a heart checkup? Well, we go to God for a heart checkup.
Amen.
And God, how do you see my heart? Not the way I see it, but how do you see my heart?
Yes, Lord.
Where am I laying up? What do I value so much? What's my treasure? See, a lot of times we don't understand what our treasure is.
That's right.
And say, God, what is my treasure? What do I highly value? Mm-hmm. And where is it? Is it stuff? Is it the stuff of the world? Or, God, do I really seek you? Do I really want to do your will? Do I really want to be like Jesus and say, I must be about my Father's business? It's like what we're doing and why we do it. Verse 22 and 23 talks about the light of the body. The eye is the light of the body. And if your eye be single, there's a lot of light. It's all about trusting God. See, when we stay focused on God, when we stay focused on the Word of God, standing on His Word, not what we're going through, not our thoughts, not our emotions. You know, we're not going to let that stuff. The Bible says, taking captive that stuff,
yep.
Those thoughts, those imaginations, but just staying focused on God. No matter what's happening, no matter what you're praying for, sometimes we pray for things and it looks like things get worse. Come on, ever been there? Hallelujah. But we don't look at circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
We don't walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. Come on.
Amen.
And so we just believe God. God, it don't matter how it looks, God, I know you're working. I prayed. I believe you heard me. And I believe you're answering my prayer. And God, I'm just going to hang in there. I'm going to hang tough. Come on.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, when you get to the end of your rope, just tie another knot.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's about trusting Jesus, about spiritual sight. Amen. Trusting on Him for everything we need.
Yes.
Verse 24 to 34, trusting one master.
Mm-hmm.
You can't, Jesus said you can't have two masters.
That's right.
If you love one and hate the other, you cling to one and, you know, go away from the other. So you make up your mind. Who do you serve? Joshua said, who will you serve this day? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can't have two masters. You can't sit on the fence.
Yep.
And say, well, this, you know. You know, make up your mind. Are you going to serve God? Serve God. Joshua said, choose you this day who you're going to serve.
Right.
Choose life or choose death. How many like life?
Mm-hmm.
Make Jesus your master.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. You know, it's like you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and stuff.
Right.
How many know about stuff? You know, we live in a society where a lot of people have stuff. Have so much stuff, they go and rent buildings.
Yep, yep.
Storage buildings.
Yep.
To store more stuff. And makes another bill. You have to pay for that storage building to store more stuff. But we need to trust God. You know, we can't be consumed with what we have or what we don't have.
Right.
You know, he talked about the ones that their focus was on stuff. And then he talked about the ones that was in need, was in want. Interesting to say, he said there's one answer.
Mm-hmm.
There's one, no matter what, which end of the spectrum you're on, there's one answer. And he said, seek the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And His righteousness.
Yes.
And all the other stuff will be taken care of. All the other stuff will be added. All the other stuff will fall into place. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sounds easy, no? But we've got to do it. It takes effort. It takes effort to seek the kingdom of God and seek His righteousness. Seek what He says about it. What's the right way? What's the right thing here, God?
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. In chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, he talks about judging. And it's talking about unrighteous judgment. And he says, when you judge unrighteously, anybody ever been involved in unrighteous judgment? How many ever heard part of the story and you thought you knew it? Come on. But when the Paul Harvey version comes, the rest of the story, come on.
Amen.
Say, man. But Jesus says, when we make unrighteous judgments, we bring a curse on ourselves. I don't know about you, but I like blessing.
Amen.
I don't want anything to do with the curse. Hallelujah. Verse 7 to 11. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. How many ask? Do we have any askers? Do we have any seekers?
Yes.
Do we have any knockers? How long do we do it? Sometimes we get tired, right? Sometimes we stop before the answer comes. But Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. In other words, don't stop. Don't stop. Ask, seek, and knock. Verse 12 talks about the golden rule.
Amen.
How many know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's like the second commandment.
Yep.
Same thing. Love your neighbor. If you really love your neighbor, that's what you'll do. Right?
Yep.
Jesus said, they came to him and they said, what's the great commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, with everything. And the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes, yes, yes. Amen.
And then in case they missed it, he said, this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets that they should have been very familiar with. Verse 13 and 14, the straight gate that leads to life. It said the straight gate, the narrow gate leads to life, the broad way leads to destruction. But he said the narrow gate leads to life. And then he went on to say, and there be few that find it. That's scary. Verse 15 and 20, warning of the false prophets. He said, you'll know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 21 to 23, he said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only the truly saved will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on, 24 to 27, he talks about the house or the life that's built on a rock. How many of your lives are built on a rock? And the rock is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The life built on a rock are the ones that hear Jesus' word and does it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourself. If you hear the word, how many have heard the word?
Mm-hmm.
How many do the word when you hear it?
Yes.
Then your house is built on rock.
Mm-hmm.
But if you hear the word and you don't do it, your house is built on sand. And when the storm comes, the storms is a test. Okay? It'll tell you what your house is built on. If your house stands, if your life stands through the storm, you're built on the rock. If your house is demolished, destroyed from the storm, you wasn't standing on the rock. Your foundation wasn't the rock, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The Sermon on the Mount and numerous parables of Jesus are viewed to be among the greatest wisdom literature in the world.
Amen.
You want to study literature? Get in the Word. But he wasn't just a man of words. Jesus expressed his compassion, and he proved his authority with miracles. The Bible records, depending on what you're counting as a miracle, but 35 to 40 miracles recorded in the Bible. Now, here's what John said. Remember John, the Apostle John? The apostle of love, the one that was really close to Jesus. Here's what he said in John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
Amen.
So we just get the Reader's Digest version. We just get a little glimpse of what Jesus done. But John says, you don't understand. He said there were so many things that Jesus taught, that Jesus done, that if the whole world was full of books, it couldn't contain them. That's a lot of things. Hallelujah. So Jesus presented himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and by his works, he validated his power and authority to make such a claim. So the second aspect of Jesus' life or ministry has to do with miracles. The modern word miracles derived from the Latin word miraculum, which means a wonder or something wonderful. In each case, these words describe an intervention by God in which the ordinary course of nature is overruled, suspended, or modified. The biblical term miracle means something much more than its Latin root. Note the biblical use of the word doesn't simply refer to the involvement of God in the affairs of man. C.S. Lewis put it this way. It's a divine interference with nature by a supernatural power. God does things for us every day, just on a daily basis, right? But we don't necessarily see those as miracles, or they don't supersede the laws of nature. But if you had terminal cancer one day, and the next day it was gone, That would be a miracle. Amen?
Amen.
In Luke 4:31, and Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he command the unclean spirits, and they come out." So the first miracle that we see is Jesus commanding this unclean spirit to come out. And so Luke is presenting the kingdom of God. When Jesus done a miracle, he said, "The kingdom of God is nigh thee." And so when Luke was presenting the kingdom of God, he was showing that it wasn't about the physical king or the physical kingdom, but it was about the spiritual war in the heavenlies, about the ones that were in bondage. So the first miracle was about what Jesus said he came for, was to provide freedom from the power of evil. In other words, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Mm-hmm. So then we go to Mark 5:1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And we know the rest of the story, where they begged to go into the herd of pigs, and Jesus gave them permission. And the pigs was so demon-possessed, they run off the cliff and drowned. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so the ones that was taking care of the herd of pigs, they went into the city and they told them what happened. And those people come out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So both of the people had demons. One was in the church, in the synagogue, and he was just the average person. But that day, something stirred the demons up, and they manifested. The other man, everybody knew he had problems. He knew he had problems. Everybody else knew he had problems. Jesus dealt with the same way with both of them. He cast out the devils. Amen. Jesus came to set the captives free. Hallelujah. In Luke 8:43, we read about the woman that had the issue of blood. As you read it, you will see that she had this problem for 12 years. She had gone to every doctor, gone through every test, and nothing helped. She got worse. Only thing that happened, they took her money. But Jesus was passing through. He had been summoned to go to minister. And as he was traveling, this woman, this unclean woman, this woman with the issue of blood, determined she's going to give it all she has. She's not going to give up. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And so she pressed through the crowd, and she touched Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, and immediately the blood was dried up. She was healed. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus said, who touched me? And she came and she bowed down before him. Hallelujah. And so, by faith, she received her miracle. So Jesus went on, and they come to the house where the ruler of the synagogue, his daughter was dying, and they said, she's dead. Don't even bother going in. She's dead. When Jesus said it, fear not. Only believe. Fear not. Only believe. And she shall be made whole. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Amen? Hallelujah. And so he went in the house. He put all the unbelievers out. Took her by the hand. And he said, maid, arise. And her spirit came back into her. And she was raised from the dead. She was whole. Amen? Hallelujah. So here we see Jesus. He taught with authority. He performed miracles demonstrating his power. Come on. He done many, many miracles. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. Come on. He fed multitudes with just a little bit of food. He gave sight to the blind, opened deaf ears, caused the lame to walk. Come on, that should be excitement.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Healed the people of terrible diseases. Healed them totally and completely. Cast the demons out. Raised the people from all the dead, you know. So he was demonstrating his power over the physical world and over the supernatural.
Yes.
He's Lord.
Amen.
He's Lord.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. He performed these miracles so that the people would believe that he was who he said he was. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't change. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a lot of times people would say, well, God, if you'd only do something in my life, I'd believe. But God's already done something. God sent his son into this world to destroy the works of the devil, to go to the cross, to suffer on the cross, so that to die, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, that we might believe. What else is there? Everything's at the cross. things are possible to him that believes.
That's right.
Can you believe God in your situation, whatever you're going through?
Yes.
Just believe.
Amen.
Jesus said, only believe. Only believe the word.
That's right.
Not all the other voices. Not all the other stuff. Not the bad news. Just believe Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
That's right.
Only one way. And Jesus, and Peter said in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most important person in all of recorded history. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're all going to stand before Him someday, mm-hmm. God's not going to ask what church you belong to. He's not going to say, was you baptized? What He's going to say, what have you done about my son Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Is He your righteousness? To have Him is to have eternal life.
Amen.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's 1 John 5:12. So I have a couple questions. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus as your deliverer? Do you know Jesus as your healer? Do you know Jesus as your provider? Do you know Jesus as your restorer? Today is the day of salvation. Do you trust Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? I'm going to pray. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, He's right where you're at. As I pray, I want you to reach out to Jesus. And then we're going to take communion. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came into this world. You left heaven. You left everything to come into this world to minister to the people, to fulfill the law, to teach, to show by your miracles, your authority, and your power. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came. We thank you for your word. Your word is forever. And we thank you, Jesus, for willingly being the sacrificial lamb. Thank you for taking the beatings, the stripes on your back, the abuse, the ridicule, taking the shame, the guilt, the sickness, the disease, the brokenness, the oppression, the depression. You took everything on yourself when you went to the cross. And we thank you for it. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies with God, you suffered, you died willingly. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Jesus, that you were buried, but on the third day, you rose in newness of life. And we thank you that we can rise in newness of life when we come to you, when we totally surrender to you. Old things pass away. All our sins are dealt with. All of our iniquities are dealt with. And our names are written in the book of life. And we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you ascended and are seated on the right hand of the Father. And we thank you that we are seated in heavenly places with you, beyond imagination, how you would willingly do that for sinners. But I thank you. Thank you for dying for me. And Father, now as we prepare to take communion, God, in this still moment, in this awestruck moment, Father, God, may we just ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, come. Look into our hearts. Look into our lives. And if there's anything that in any way we have offended you, we have displeased you, Holy Spirit, would you just show us so that we can repent of it, confess it, and be right with you. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name.